you are listening to the Kinetic Man Podcast. I'm Stuart.
And I'm David. And we want to walk with you on the journey to living a life defined by uncommon action that is full of purpose, adventure, and meaningful relationships. Our goal is to refine our why while helping you find yours and together achieve our best and highest purpose. In the end, we'll drive each other to leave the potential life behind and become kinetic men.
Hey, what's up, everybody? This is Stu. And before we start this episode, I want to give a shout out to my good friend and kinetic man, Pat Anderson. He gave us some amazing feedback about the mastermind, and I wanted to share it with you guys. This is what he says. He says, I needed men in my life to challenge me and keep me accountable. I honestly had no idea the benefits that would come from being a part of the group. Originally, I was just excited to be connecting with other dudes regularly. My expectations were vague and not very specific, so as I put in the work and effort to reflect and prep and share, I see tremendous benefit and change in my life. My financial outlook has gone from a mindset of scarcity to one of abundance and giving. This is a combination of personal conversations offline, as well as being able to share and get feedback during our calls. I've also grown more as a family man, focusing on being present with my wife and kids. The connections being made are my favorite part of being a kinetic man. The friendships, business contacts, and professional references. Oh, and I love the retreats. Pat, you're the man. Love you, dude. Thank you for this amazing feedback. You're an amazing man and friend, and we love you. All right, now onto the show. See ya. All right, hey, Goody, we failed to do what we typically do before we start any type of business gatherings and endeavors, so I figured we could just start it here. Recording on the podcast. Man. Peter, if it's okay with you, we like to pray before we start our day. And we didn't do that. Goody's home, kind of been sick all weekend. So we're just going to do this live while we're recording here. You good for Please. That? All right, Goody, over to you, buddy.
Yeah, buddy. All right, dear Lord, thank you so much for today. I thank you for just men that are passionate about serving you, men that are passionate about serving other men, Lord, and just being a light. We live in an age of confusion, and we're just, you know, a lot of times our messaging is broken between you and hearing you, Lord God. And I pray that you please just bless this time, bless our guests. Thank you so much for Peter, Lord. Thank you for this platform. Thank you for the Kinetic Man, and just blessing our ability to have amazing conversations with amazing human beings and tricking them to come on our show and give us an hour of their time of mentorship, Lord. We love you so much. And we just pray that you are honored through this conversation, that you're honored through everything that we do. We love you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Hey, man, I couldn't lie in a prayer, dude. I had to be honest. We trick our guests. We're like, we got this amazing podcast, which we believe we do. And then we get mentored for an hour. So it's
there you go.
So it's great. It's great.
Yeah, man. I wanted to start that off that way because, like I said, typically David and I, you know, pray to start our day out in the morning. He comes in the office, we pray, and then we get going. And I felt like we just hadn't gotten there yet. So thanks for allowing that, Peter.
You bet.
Hey, one thing I also like to talk about is just some dad moments, dad failures. Peter, you have kids?
I do. I have three.
Okay.
Lots All of right. failures.
tell me if this has ever happened to you. Literally this morning, we're kind of getting ready to walk out the door, and I'm like jiggling our door handle, and it's like not on right. It seems like the kind of the screw has been loosened, and you know I tell my wife, hey, this be careful when you open this door. It feels like it's loose. I need to come fix it when I get back to the house later on. And what does my son do? My son comes up, walks over, and just like rips it off of the handle, like completely 100%. Rips off the door.
Yes.
And I'm like, dude, like I just said that. This is broken. Don't touch it. I'll fix it later. And my six-year-old comes in and just like rips it off. I'm like, what the heck, man? And so like that just like made me grumpy. And I took it out on him, of course. And that was like a start to my day. So help me feel better about myself. Tell me that I'm not the only one that has these experiences.
You're certainly not the only one. Ironically, over the weekend, my wife was like, hey, you need to finally get to fixing that door. So I have a very similar story. My wife and I were traveling last month, and we don't travel a ton without the kids, just a couple, maybe three times a year. If there's a gathering or something we're invited to and we're able to be a part of it, it takes a lot because we live in Missouri, but my wife's family, they're all from the Wisconsin, the Milwaukee area. That's where my wife's from. We met in college in Missouri. And so a lot of her family's still all there. So her mom will usually, excuse me, come down anyway. So we're gone for this trip. We're on our way back, and you know, she kept us, you know, up to date on everything that was going on. We were gone for three nights, And so we're on the way back, and she goes, "Well, everything was great. There's just one thing that I didn't really want to bother you guys with, but I was like, oh boy, here we go." And she's like, "The door just split in half." I was like, "I'm sorry, wait, what? The door?" She's like, "Well, it just kind of came apart."
We
I was
know,
like,
how they tend to do. They just split in
just
half.
naturally, right? And so it's a super heavy wood door, and it the glue, like, they have these panels. It's a six panel door, and like the where the hinges are, there's like a thinner, part of the door that just it's a clean came off, right? So it's probably like 4 or 5 inches, and then the rest of the door, so it's like 15 or 20, whatever, however inches. Anyway, so I take it out to the garage, and this was a few weeks back. She's like, "Babe, we need to do some stuff around the house, get things done." I'm like, "Okay, I'm receiving this message." So I set up the table in the garage, and I put the table, or I put the door on the table, and I'm inspecting it, and I'm looking, and the thing came off. I'm like, "Wow, this is really fascinating." There's no break. It's just literally, I'm like, "Okay, it came off." But I'm like, "This is just, how does this happen?" And then I go to the other side of the door where the handle was. Well, and there's like cracking on the door. I was like, "Well, I know what happened here. My son or just held on it, put pressure, and hung on the door. And so it cracked it. And then that crack didn't fully break, but it was enough pressure to go through the door to release it from the other." So yeah, it was my kid's fault. So yeah, totally, 100%. So I'm just, but here's the best part. I get it all set up, and then I get interrupted because my 19-month wakes up and we have other stuff going on. So I didn't even end up getting to the point where I got to fix the door,
Yeah,
but I got
man.
prepared to fix the door. So that's the first step.
Hey, you're
So
winning. You
such
got
is life.
prepared. You got prepared to do a job, and
Yeah. And I got the
that's
tools. I
half.
got the
You're
wood
halfway there.
glue. I had to get a couple of grips or of clamps. I had
Clamps,
to get
the
some
clamps.
wide
Yeah,
clamps because
yeah.
it's kind of an odd shape. And anyways,
So
so all good
you got a Home
stuff.
Depot run out of it. You got a
I
Home Depot
did
run out of it. You
Lowe's.
got
I
some new
did
toys.
Lowe's. It's funny. We have more Lowe's around
Ah, oh,
here.
man.
I like them both.
Yeah.
I just,
Yeah, it's true.
either one's fine with me.
Hey.
So.
I have a story as well, but it's and the reason I want to highlight this story from this weekend for me is to emphasize the fact that a lot of times, Stu and I'll start off with a funny dad story, and but oftentimes these stories, I want to give audience permission through my failings to feel this way, but oftentimes it's not funny, and oftentimes it's the alternative. So I'll just tell you, this weekend I was feeling terrible. I was telling Stu, I got real sick on Friday. I missed this amazing Christian business conference that I was so excited for like weeks, and I literally at 4 o'clock in the morning I got up, and it was game on for like 7 hours, and I'm like, dude, there's no way I can do this.
Yeah.
And so I was sick all weekend, and coffee, even today, coffee, like just the idea of it just turns my stomach. So I've been drinking any caffeine. So like I've had the compound interest of probably caffeine withdrawals, so headaches, and just had terrible weekend.
Oh,
So
yeah.
yesterday we're going to church, and we're in the car, and my daughter has these blowout nosebleeds. So we're
Oh.
driving to church. She gets us in the back seat, and I'm like, oh my God. Like, they're like, it looks like a murder scene. So we have to pull over. We're already kind of late. I go to this Starbucks. She's in there, and I'm like, coffee, sorry. Church is not happening. It's not going to happen. And when I can't, I turn around, I came home, I'm super grumpy, I'm feeling bad. But I'll tell you, I had a quite a like an hour of just like dad despair, and all these things were piling on. Like, I'm not being a good dad, I'm grumpy, I'm like not myself, and now we didn't get to church. I'm failing as a dad to lead my kids spiritually. This is a priority for our family, and now we missed it again. And like, dude, it all came down. I mean, I'm not like an overwhelmed super dramatic kind of guy, but I was like breaking down. Like, I was sitting at my table, and I was just, and I'm like getting emotional thinking about it now, because I was like, dude, I'm responsible for these children's, like, it to guide them in a path that leads to eternal joy, salvation, and purpose. And like, I'm failing on all these fronts. And it just, the reason I tell that story is to say that sometimes being a dad is overwhelming. And men don't
Sometimes
have tools.
say all
Yeah,
the
all the
time,
time,
bud.
right? All the time. And a lot of times we don't have tools. And I thank God I have, 25 tools. Like Stu's a tool, but he's somebody that I can call. Like I have these dudes in my life that I can reach out to immediately and be like, I'm in despair right now. I'm in despair, and I'm in pain, and I was able to do that. And you're providing something that enables men to do that. And I love that. And so if you could give some of your background, because it's not always easy and it's not always, funny, and it's not dad jokes. Sometimes it's very serious and it's overwhelming. But that's what I love about Kinsmen and what you're doing. And if you don't
Thank
mind,
you.
just kind of give us some background and who you are, what you do, and talk about Kinsmen.
You bet, bud. Yeah. Well, I love that story, and I want to circle back on some of that in a little bit. But yeah, I mean, I graduated from college in 2008, so I was major in finance, and I remember actually sitting in my financial management course in the spring of 2008, watching Bear Stearns collapse, and our professor was like, "This is going to look a lot different for you guys trying to find a job," and it did. And so I ended up just, I said, okay, well, I'm just going to get as many interviews as I can, as many companies, just to go through the processes, and ended up getting a position with a really well-respected insurance company, but not on the producing side, actually on the auditing side. So I audited workers' comp and liability policies. And I did that for the first 5 years of my career, and it was a road warrior. I drove a ton. I had a territory, but I had a job. I worked out of my home. I had a company car, company cell phone, and it was a really great gig. And I got to work with a lot of key decision makers, business owners, and so it was just a great first job, a first part of my career. And then a couple mentors of mine said, "Hey, we would like to see if you'd have an interest in doing this lending." I was like, "Lending?" They're like, "Yeah." And they were executives at this kind of boutique financial services company that serves to the Assemblies of God denomination. They're called AG Financial. And at this point now, I think they're like a $10 billion outfit. I think back then they were like two, 3 billion. And they said, "We had this loan fund that we want to start lending to non-Assemblies of God churches." And I said, "That sounds fun." I said, "But I don't know anything about lending and credit." They said, "That's fine. You can talk to people and you love the church, you'll do fine." So I started doing that, and kind of just cut my teeth in lending. And so I spent the next, I'm telling you guys a very, very quick version here, and then spent the next 10 years of my career, a little over 10 years in lending. So started out in boutique church lending, traveled a ton, did some really neat projects with some really neat churches all across the country, especially out west. Got to travel out there all the time. And then as we started a family, I just didn't want to be away from them as much as I needed to be, or as much as the job needed me to be face to face, because we were doing, 5, 10, 15, $20 million loans, which at this point would be probably double that. And so, pretty substantial lending. And so, people want FaceTime when you're dealing with relationships like that. And so I just said, I want to get local. So I pivoted to local banking, community lending, and really enjoyed it. The banking industry continues, like many other industries, go through, complete overhaul and transformation and disruption. We're all going through that. But banking has become increasingly commoditized. And then just with the, regulatory oversight and compliance, banks, if you work for a bank, in the billion or less, you're doing a lot of compliance paperwork in addition to the actual enjoying banking part. And so, I was just disgruntled. There was parts of the job I really loved. I loved working with people, but more and more and more, the work I was doing was not the work that I really enjoyed doing. And I took this test by Jeremy Kupacek. He runs an organization called Giant Worldwide. If you guys aren't familiar with it, you need to be familiar with it. But it's called the Peace Index. And he basically talks about these five places in your life, and they all start with P. There's like place and purpose and all these different things. Anyways, I was basically inverted. And so there were two things that were just drawing or draining me. And I said, okay, something needs to change. And this was all, kind of percolating for quite a while. But then, a few years prior, I was in Wichita when I was traveling, and I picked up this book, The Revenge of Analog: Real Things and Why They Matter. And I read this book, and I wrote about it in the journal. I wrote about it in our my opening essay, and then the article that I wrote about. But I picked up this book, and the whole premise of this book was designed around like these industries that were essentially supposed to die off or almost become, irrelevant with the emergence of digital technology. And two of the chapters was the revenge of print and the revenge of paper. And other ones were like the revenge of vinyl, We've seen a lot of emergence in vinyl records and, board game cafes, school. I mean, just all these different industries that were supposed to die off, but have really seen a renaissance. So when I read through these two chapters, immediately, I mean, just I was just curious beyond belief. I mean, I couldn't put it down. So this was January 2017. And so for the next couple of years, I just researched everything that was happening with, public publishing, with journalism, with media, and specifically with men. I'm a person of faith and understanding the, what's going on with men's ministry and all this stuff, and then being a new father, So there was all of these kind of pillars of my life that were kind of being brought together. And so in the summer of 20 or the spring of 2019, we kind of settled in on this idea. I say we, my wife and I, just praying about it. And I said, honey, I think we need to publish a really premium quality magazine or book for guys that's centered on some of these themes. And we were initially going to go with faith, fatherhood, and entrepreneurship. But the Holy Spirit was pretty clear. It's like, not everybody's an entrepreneur, nor do they need to be. But every man works in some capacity. He works. And so we settled in on the themes of faith, fatherhood, and work. So the next couple of years, we built out a budget. We secured a fiscal sponsorship through our local church, and they said, yeah, we'd love to cover you guys. And so we had about a dozen families that said, we love what this vision is. And we started to just tell the story of what we wanted to do and what we wanted to create and build. And people just started sacrificially giving towards this, my wife and I included. And every time we needed something, just the Lord provided. We built out a budget for about $145,000. We didn't want to do it. We wanted to do it with excellence and with professionalism. And so it took time to do that. I mean, I was a trained banker in finance, and I'm learning how to, put together a publication. And so anyways, we finally went through all these processes, and there are literally hundreds of stories within all of this story. Some miracle ones of God's provision, especially. But in the spring of 2022, we said, okay, we're ready. And so we went to press and put it out there. And so we printed 2,000 of these. And over the next 18 months, just steadily and obediently, just shipped them across the country in different parts of the world. And, in the business world, we use the term a minimum viable product, and that's essentially what we were trying to establish is what is this? I mean, I saw a gap in the marketplace. I saw, there was a lot of conversations that I was part of in the men's ministry space that were good and fruitful and edifying, but I felt like the processes and the way in which, churches, quote unquote, were kind of going about men and the way they were approaching them was a bit antiquated. And a little stale. And so I said, there's some room here for improvement. And then in the business world, being in the business world, I've been to networking events and, I've just been involved in that, energy and space for a long, long time. And I said, can we kind of, fuse these two together? And so that's kind of been the vision for Kinsmen is it's this approach of energy and excellence and professionalism of the business world, but it's infused with the heart of God. It's infused with who we are as men and as fathers and as sons. And so the journal, has been a representation of that. And then in the last year and a half, or in the last year, forgive me, we started to pivot into community and what that really looks like. We knew when we put the journal out there, that was going to be a question. Guys are like, okay, what does community look like for you guys? And what I knew it wasn't going to be was a Facebook page where after nothing wrong with Facebook, but when you get these groups, sometimes, especially open ones, after about 2 or 3 weeks, it turns into like Jesus memes and like, barbecue recipes, which, that's fine, but that's not really what we were going for. And to kind of mention what you were saying earlier, talking about like tips and to be a dad and like, there's a lot of really great content out there around the subject of, how to be a good dad and 10 strategies and tips. And, they can be faith or spiritually related or not. I mean, there's a lot of really good stuff out there, more and more there is. But I felt like there was a real void in really talking about the matters of the heart, and specifically matters of the heart in a way that was not weird. I guess that's the simplest way to say it. I think a lot of guys have just shied away from these conversations because the approach to these conversations have been met with, usually the first, is like, hey, you shouldn't be doing this or stop doing that. There's just kind of this like, guys, you shouldn't be doing this and you need to repent. Well, of course you need to repent. Like God draws us in, but it's his kindness that leads us to repentance, right? And so I think what we're seeing now is coming out of especially COVID, when you had already an increasing place of male isolation. It was compounded, coming out of COVID. And so guys, the last couple of years are just searching. They're just hungry. They're hungry for what is real, for what is authentic. A lot of people would use the word vulnerable. Vulnerable is fine. I think authentic is a good word too. But just places where guys can come alongside one another, relate to one another. And this goes across the socioeconomic status. This is from the entry level, lower class to middle class to upper class, all of them. Certainly upper class, they have resources and ability to do certain things that other statuses don't. But the universal theme, though, is that guys need purpose, they need belonging, they need community. And a lot of them have just they've just avoided it or didn't realize how much they needed it. And so really everything we're trying to do is kind of centered on those places. And so we like to say we've kind of fine-tuned this in the last, 4 or 5 months, is we curate deep conversations for men. And they're primarily centered on faith, fatherhood, and work. So we cast this, this wide net, which is the journal itself, which we just did a reprint of. The first one was softbound. This one now is a book. It's a coffee table book. It's Smythe-sewn bound, so it'll last for decades. And then we do a podcast. And we've just heard from guys all over in ways they're using it. They're using it in small groups. They're using it, with their board. They're using it with father, son. They're reading it, as a part of their Sabbath. I mean, there's a variety of different ways and that guys are using it. But what's been so amazing and just has been so just rewarding for us has been it's doing the very thing we prayed and hoped that it would do, which is to invite guys into a deeper conversation about who they are as a man, their faith, their relationship with God, their relationship with their family, their relationship with their work, with their community, with their kids. And it's not so much a theological position on this or that. And it's not a knee-jerk reaction to what we're facing culturally to this or that. But it is a thoughtful conversation around how do we approach these things. And so that's why I think guys have been so drawn into it. And then we've layered it, the writing, just with beautiful original photography. We live in a very image-driven world, and so there's a lot of great books out there. Most guys just don't read them. Books that are 240 pages can be 60 pages. The publishers want it to be longer. I mean, it's just there's just guys. So we thought about that. And we said, okay, with this, there's not going to be a single essay in here that will take you more than 10 to 15 minutes to read. And you're going to get what you're going to get out of it, what you put into it, if you contemplate and think. If you read scripture in conjunction with it, or if you just use it to open up dialogue and discussion with men. One thing I have found with guys, people will say guys really don't talk much, they don't open up, probably because you're just asking the wrong questions. If you ask the right question or two, you can't get guys to stop talking. But I think we're leading a lot of times, and we historically have been leading with the wrong conversation or with the wrong questions, which aren't leading to the right conversations. And so, yeah, and so this conversation with you guys excites me because this is one of the things that we found is just this emergence of these micro communities of men all over the country and all over the world. So like guys are like, no, something needs to change here. Like something needs to change. And so that's really what we see ourselves as is, trying to find ways to cultivate that and to fuel those existing communities outside of our community. And then, of course, where we are, we're just going to go deeper and deeper and deeper with the men that we have in our community and our region. And there's some other things we're going to do, in other cities and stuff like that as we, continue to test and iterate and grow. But yeah, the journal and the podcast for anybody anywhere. And then we're doing these gatherings and we're just kind of trying some things out. So I covered a ton of ground in the last 7 to 10 minutes. So feel free to go from there. But yeah, I would just say this overwhelmingly. God longs to reveal himself to the men of this generation, particularly as father. There has been a disconnect between a man's understanding about who God is as a loving father. And so he is redeeming that narrative right now in our culture, which is a beautiful thing to see. And I'm just excited and really just honored and humbled to play a small part of that. So, and you guys are too.
Yeah, man, I love it. I'll validate just the idea of just sitting with my kinsman journal on Sunday Sabbath and just, sitting down and just opening it up and looking through pictures and reading a couple articles. My 6-year-old kind of sat down in the armchair next to me, and he was like kind of looking through the pictures, and it was fantastic. It was just I just thoroughly enjoyed that time spent just reading a few articles in it, looking at the pictures with my son. So, I'll about it. It's awesome. I love it, and I
Yeah,
can't wait to
thank
read
you.
more of it. Interesting conversation that I had recently with my brother-in-law. He was in town visiting, and he has a PhD in theology. He's a pastor. They're missionaries, and they were in town visiting, and we were talking about this transition. For David and I, transitioning from military to civilian life is difficult, and I think that any transition is difficult, especially for men. Because there's this identity that we'd stick to for a long time.
Sure.
For us, it was 20 years in the military. We were, you know, I was a Navy pilot. You know, David was a naval officer. We were leaders in the Navy, and that identity sticks for a long time. And then to leave that and try to find new identity is challenging. My brother-in-law, he's kind of going through some identity and transition in the world that they live in, of missionary world. You know, this conversation of this question that most men ask immediately when they introduce themselves to you is, it's what do you do, right? The question of what do you do, and most answer immediately with their job, right? Their career, what they do for a living to make money. And I'm trying to get out of that. I'm trying to find unique ways to answer that question differently. And David and I have been going through this process of figuring out who we are in Christ. And, you know, on your website and Kinsman, it says curating deep conversations for men and finding their identity in Christ, right? And so I was talking through that with him. And if someone asks you, what do you do, or who are you? And your answer is, I'm a son of God, right? Or if you put that on your LinkedIn profile, I'm a son of God. And like, to some, that's probably weird. Right. Like, that's probably a weird answer when you're asked the question, what do you do? And so we were kind of talking through that. I don't have an answer to it yet, but you know, I'm curious your thoughts on it. Like, how do you answer that question of what do you do in a secular world, maybe not in an environment where everyone believes in Christ?
Yeah, that's a great question. I don't know if you've gotten through, but in the work section of the journal, one of the essays is actually, it's called Brand of the Believer. And
I've
literally
not.
that's the very question that we ask
That's awesome.
is, what
I've
do
read
you
that one
do?
yet.
I mean, it's not by accident. And actually, I just recorded two of the podcast episodes to start off that section that we'll be releasing here in the next couple of weeks. And one of them is that very episode. And it's exactly right. You know, we've so much attached our identity to what we do and what we produce. And that's partially true because, you know, I mean, the work that we do is very holy and it's a form of worship. But when our identity is attached to what we do, to how we produce, then what happens is if there's any fracture or if there's any break in that, you know, we lose the job or the job's not fulfilling or, you know, just fill in the blank. Well, then we're going to have cracks, you know, in the foundation. And what's going to happen is, you know, we're going to make bad decisions or we're going to be, you know, frustrated because we have misplaced or mistaken identity. And so, you know, I think the way to navigate that for all of us is just to remind ourselves daily who we are. And it's just like, I am a son, you know, I'm a son. And so if someone says, well, tell me what you do, what, you know, how do you spend your time? That's a question I try to ask more rather than what do you do is, so how do you spend your time? What excites you most about this year? You know, what goals do you have? You know, you don't always have to lead with like, I'm a child of the Most High God. Who are you? Like, I mean, because sometimes people be like, whoa, dude, back off a little bit. But you can incorporate that though in how you respond and just say, you know, like my career has really, you know, the vocationally, I spend a lot of time in finance. I'm in, you know, real estate or I'm in, you know, a tax or whatever it may be. And then just say, you know, but, you know, one of the things that I love is that every day, you know, I know that my identity is not by what I do or what I produce. It's by who I am and who God says that I am. You know what I mean? And that can come with time and a dialogue or conversation. But I think the other part of this is a really important part though, is not just saying it, but actually believing it and living from that place. And we need to be reminded of this every single day. I mean, David, to go back to you and what you were saying early on about your kid, and this is a perfect segue into this, is like God would see you and he would say, hey, bud, stop measuring in days and weeks, measure in months and years. You know, don't worry about the little days like that. I love you like you are my beloved. You are a beloved son. Don't beat yourself up over that. I've given grace for that situation. Extend it to your kids too. Don't beat yourself up. Don't think that just because one Sunday, they didn't go to church or they didn't have this or that in effect you are not fulfilling your role and your duty to lead as the priest of your home. The enemy seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. And so he's going to plant any thoughts or any things in our mind to think that we are less than what we are. And that's why we need to be in the scripture. We need to be reminded of that every day. And if it's reading Romans 8 over and over and again, and then going to 1 Peter and then reading about who we are as chosen, then we need to spend time and just, fill our mind with that, because we need to be reminded, because the reality is every day it's a full out assault, of what's going on in our world. And it's not to be like in a sense of combativeness, but it's just the reality of the world in which we live in. And so if we want to be in the world, not of the world, then we have to be rooted and understand who we are and understand that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against the spiritual forces of evil and all around us. And sometimes, I know this might sound a little wild, but that happens in a variety of different ways in people and possibly our kids, the manipulation of things that happen with our kids. Our kids are wonderful, but they're sinful, And so, candidly, my wife and I, like the last 6 weeks with our two older ones, has been brutal. It's just been a bear. They fight about everything, every single thing. It's like you have more pocket lint than I do, meltdown. It's just like the most obscene things. Like they're just, and so it's like, are they crying out? Are they starving for attention, affection? I feel like we give it to them. All of that. And so this past weekend, that was actually something we did. I said, babe, we got to break away and do one-on-ones with the kids. We have to do it. So I just took my son. We went to the baseball card store. We went to the bank, got him $10 out of his account. I gave him an extra $5. He bought some stuff. We hung out. We went to the gas station, got big giant fountain drinks. We just hung out, spent time one-on-one, and it was great. It was great. Now, when they got back together later that evening, did they spat a little bit? They did. But again, I think sometimes I should shouldn't say I'll say it this way. It's easy to beat ourselves up all the time, every day. And we need to give ourselves some grace as well. And I think that comes from a proper understanding of the way in which God sees us. God doesn't see us and say, hey, you should be doing this and you should be doing that. He's like, listen, I see your heart, and just give yourself some patience and some time with yourself, because you're on the right track. And I think if we look at it that way, we'll give ourselves a little bit more grace. 'Cause that's me too. I think that's all men. Because we want to fix things, we want to, and our kids are not to be fixed, they are to be stewarded, right? God's designed them sometimes very differently than we are. And it's our responsibility, to really be in tune with the Holy Spirit to say, Lord, what have you gifted in my child that I can bring out for your glory and for your kingdom? And how do I do that? Rather than this is what he or she's going to do because this is what I did and that's what they're going to do. That's the worst possible thing you can do. They might be successful, but they might be successful in the things that don't really matter in the end, right? We don't want that. So, sorry, I went on a
Yeah.
tangent there on something, but
No, that was great. And I think
yeah, I
you
love
hit
it.
something before I ask my question. You hit something that's critical. And one of the things we walk our men, the men in our group through is hey, let's like spend some time. We're gonna spend some significant time here in giving yourself grace. Like, tell me some awesome things about yourself. And dude, like, dude, struggle, man. It's and just to set it up, we're like, hey, can you think of some negative things about yourself? And dude, that's like easy day, right? Like, okay, stop. Like, yep, you covered a lot of bases there, a lot of negative. But when you flip that coin, it's very hard for men in particular to, I'm sure women struggle with it too, but the men in our group are phenomenal human beings, and it's really hard for them to hone in on that grace and really hard to hone in on that gratitude. And so just really highlighting that is such a powerful thing. And I love that you highlighted that. A quick question. So I
Can
was
I
going to
say something
ask
real quick?
you.
Can I
Yeah,
say something
go
real quick to
please.
that?
Yeah, please.
I think it's important to create cultures of honor for men. And so a way to do that very thing that you're doing is, maybe if guys are a little hesitant to say something about themselves, you just say, hey, let me tell you something really great about Stuart. Here's something, Stuart, I just want to say that I just admire in you that I've been noticing lately. And then you speak it out and you say that. And so then you say, hey, does anybody have anything they want to say about anybody else in the circle or in the group? And watch as guys are completely disarmed. Because what they do is they number one, they didn't realize how much they needed to hear that from another guy. That, hey man, I just want you to know, like, I see you and I'm just really proud of you. Like, you've been handling the situation with grace, or I've seen the way in which you've been talking to your kids lately or leading your company. Like, you've been doing some really great things. I just want you to know, like, I'm proud of you as a friend and God's proud of you. Like, you're doing great. Like, God, we need to hear that. And so if you model that by example and then open it up for other guys to say things about each other, just wait. You talk about powerful moments. It's one of the things that we do in our gatherings. We call it an honoring of men. We have a moment or moments where we celebrate other men in the room because it's an important thing to do that. And it's not based on accomplishments. It's based on who they are as people. And yes, things that they do, like, just, but out of the way they serve one another, or how they, are a member of the community and what they do for others. I mean, there's a variety of different things. But anyways, I wanted to say that before you got to your question, because that's a really important thing. And I mean, sometimes you can just do that and then you don't even need to get to anything else, because that'll just take you into all the other things. So that's, again,
Yeah, I love
asking the
that.
right questions or creating the environment. A culture of honor is such a powerful thing. You guys know this. You guys are in the military. Honor, respect, these things. I mean, but guys struggle with that. They really, really do. They do struggle with that. But when it happens, when somebody models it or gives an example, it's like, whoa, I didn't know we could go there. I can go there. We can go there. Let's go there.
Yeah, dude, that is, and I'll tell you one of the things. Not only creating that environment, but as a man, and we do this often, and I'm very comfortable with this, always been very comfortable with it, but and I love the discomfort of it, on the other side of it, but is it's be willing to, I think we oftentimes underestimate our influence, and so we don't recognize that when we, if it's a friend, if it's a our dad, our kids, whoever it is, if we take the opportunity to speak that truth to them and just say, hey, dude, I just wanted you to know, like, I think you're an amazing human being. And here's why, right? Like, here's why, because X, Y, Z. I love that. And we preach to do that to each other. And when I say discomfort, most dudes are like, they're completely blown away by that. And oftentimes, most men are maybe not emotionally or self-aware enough in that moment to respond in a way that is even graceful or is necessarily appropriate to the moment. But I love that too, and I love calling that out. Be like, hey man, I know this is probably overwhelming, but like, I think you're pretty cool. Like, I love you. I want with you more because X, Y, Z. And they're like, but what's cool about it is, when they do respond, or and maybe they would never do, but when they do, it's always like, man, that was really powerful. That was really impactful, right? Like, and you can imagine it, just imagine any dude calling you that you respect and being like, hey, Peter, like, I think you're a really rad dude because you have a cool hat, you're good looking, and you do amazing things for men, right? Like, you're like, oh, wow, like it builds you up, and that's a power we have as men. We have that power, not just with our kids and our wives. Like, we have that power every single day to pour into other dudes. And so I love that you highlight that, because that's something we can also do on a daily basis. And it's not hard. It does require a little discomfort, but I mean, that's what makes life fun, right? Like, being a little being a little bit uncomfortable and putting yourself out there. So I love that. I
That's
love that.
good. You know what my hope is through that is that what is right now seen as discomfort is actually welcomed and appreciated. So it's like, you don't even have to say it. Like, the first time you did, be like, hey, we're going to do something a little different today. And you just go right into it. Some guys will be like, that's really uncomfortable. Other guys will be like, man, I've been waiting to say something like this for a long time. But again, you're just giving them permission by setting the example and modeling that. So.
No, that's great. Hey, so originally I was going to ask you, what was there something that forced you to focus on men? But as we've kind of had this conversation, something just popped in my head that I think is more that I just want to ask you bluntly is, why do you think manhood is broken today, right? And not just the way that we maybe the messaging we say, but you highlighted a lot of things, right? You highlighted the way the church deals with manhood and how it's kind of stale and it's not necessarily appropriate to maximize growth. Like, why is this this umbrella of manhood so broken, not only in the way that we conduct ourselves and live our lives, but the resources we have and the way that we minister to it.
That's a big question. Yeah, I would say this. I mean, listen, we live in a fallen world. Let's not lose sight of that. And we live away from the garden, right? What God intended, this is not it. But he is in the business of redeeming his creation, redeeming relationships, reconciling. That's why Jesus was sent. And so, you know, I think especially with men, and there's been things for women too, you know, but for the purposes of this conversation, we're centering it on men. You know, I think there's been an assault on the role of a man for quite some time, but especially we've seen some things in the last, you know, couple of decades, and some of it's self-induced. You know, a lot of things that we're seeing with, you know, toxic masculinity, with Me Too, with all of that, is typically misused power by men of privilege and authority that has resulted in, you know, cultural, you know, responding the way that it has and a variety. And then you compound that with, you know, social media and virality and a variety of things, you can kind of tweak some of the narrative pretty quickly. And so I think a lot of guys are really looking for their place right now. And so with, and this, it, I follow the work of Richard Reeves a lot. Richard is kind of a centrist, you know, I would say, in a lot of different things. He's getting a lot of flack from the left for some of the things he's written and talked about. And then a lot of, you know, people on the right says, you know, he's a little bit too liberal or whatever. And I think he's bringing up a lot of really great context and dialogue around just, you know, you throw out some of these things, like just the basics of what's happening with men and young boys. There's some really startling things that are happening right now. And so he's been saying this, and we're, you know, we're sharing this too, is like, you know, this conversation is not a zero sum. You know, if we're trying to elevate the role of a man and a boy, it's not at the expense of a woman and a girl. You know, a lot of things that have happened in the last 20 or 30 years that have raised and given opportunities for women and young women are long overdue, and they're wonderful. And there needs to be more work done. But, you know, every time we watch something, my wife and I, we watch like a documentary on, you know, Martin Luther King or the civil rights, and it's like, that wasn't that long ago. You know, it's not like that was like 300 years ago. You know, we're still a very young country. You know, and so there's a lot of, you know, and our country has been through a lot just in the past 100 years. And if you think from a generational standpoint, that's 2 to 3 generations. Well, you know, for someone like me or someone like you, for all of us, there are certain inherited traits, characteristics that we have inherited from our family, from our fathers, from our mothers, from our upbringing, that those don't just go away. It takes some. And you can build on those things in a good way. And I'm hesitant to use the word generational curse, because I believe in generational blessing, but I believe in God's ability to redeem brokenness in family stories. And so I don't like to use the word curses, but there are things that can be passed along generationally, but they can be stopped. And so I'm bringing all of this full circle because guys right now are really struggling to find their place. There's been, you know, just the changes in the way in which we define manhood, what a man is, what a male is, his role in society as provider, as protector, as leader, as husband. It just, there's all of these different, you know, cultural constraints that are really just kind of conflicting for a lot of men. And so what I would say is, let's stop trying to combat it. Let's embrace what Scripture says, which is the proper definition of who we are as men. It's not based on machismo. It's not based on my physical strength. It's not based on my ability to get stuff done and make a bunch of money. Like those can be, some of those things can be fruits of the way in which I'm uniquely wired. But who I am as a man is defined by a man who is, you know, a protector of my family, the headship, the leader of the home, but in a servant way, in a sacrificial way, not in a dominant, domineering way. And just a lot of men for a very, very long time have led that way, which has led to a lot of the challenges that we've seen. And so what excites me though is that, like, you two and myself, and there are men out there that are like, you know, I want to build upon. I don't want to blame anymore. I want to move forward. And so I think there's just a lot of men who are asking questions about what does that look like right now. And so for me, as a person of faith, I just say, well, the answer to all of that is knowing who we are in Christ. That is the foundation. If we have that misplaced, mistaken identity, and it's not rooted in that place, then eventually we're going to go off the rails. Eventually we're going to do things that we shouldn't do, or live a life that we shouldn't, because our identity was rooted in the wrong things. And so, anyways, there's a lot here, but like, I think just culturally we're seeing a lot of swing, and so guys are just trying to find their place. And so that's why you see the rise of Jordan Peterson and Joe Rogan and Andrew Tate and a lot of these voices. And there's some good in a couple of those. There's one that's not much good at all, in the other. But you know, there's things that you can pull from those things. But ultimately, I think, again, as people of faith, we have to look to, you know, what does scripture say? What are the people that were modeled biblically, and how do we live and aspire to live like them, especially the person of Jesus? Jesus was a servant. He was sacrificial. I mean, we're obviously not Jesus, but we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to be Christ-like, and we can aspire to that. So
It's good, man. I love that book, of Boys and Men by Richard Reeves.
it's
It's a
great.
yeah, it's a fantastic book. Super interesting. And I think he's, spot on with just the idea of men just sitting in this one identity, this one purpose of provider, and that's all that they've been and sit in. And if you can't thrive in that, then your identity is lost. A lot of men's identities are lost because the women are getting into that now too, right? They're getting highlighted in the workforce, and they have all these other purposes and identities, and yet still are at home being being mom. And so men are having a hard time with that.
And guys, you know, that's the thing too. I think guys are stepping up more. Millennials, I don't know where you guys fall in that, but millennials, young Gen X, I mean, they are more engaged as fathers than previous generations, like by a landslide. And so I think some of those cultural stereotypes, though, are still sticking with men. And I think that's one of the frustrations, is they're like, no, I'm a good dad. Like, I'm much more engaged. I'm not blaming anybody. I'm not doing this for doing that. But like, I really, like, I'm making it better for my family as best as I know how. But I'm still kind of getting some of these labels or some of this pushback. And I think we need to just remove the spirit of offense and say, you know what? I'm not going to camp there, because the enemy's going to use that to create more division. But I know who I am. I know what I'm doing. But I think as we hold redemptive conversations around fatherhood in the years and the decades to come, it will shift that narrative more and more, where the areas where a lot of people want to be combative, we say, no, these are good things. And so, we got to find that middle ground. So.
Hey, what does it look like in your community, your kinsman table, to get these men shoulder to shoulder to have these deeper conversations, past the weather and past the football? And I ask that with just what we've experienced here locally in Colorado is that's getting out on a hike, that's getting on a snowboard, that's getting on a mountain bike, that's going on a long hike, and it's doing something physical, something active. We found a lot of fruit in that, just inviting men to go out and get outdoors. So I'm curious, what are you guys doing? Talk about the Patron Summit, talk about the Kinsman Table. Give us some insight there.
So last summer, we said, okay, we need to do something, you know, like basically the journal coming alive, if you will, you know, in person, in proximity. And so I built out a list, and being raised and lived in this community for most of my life, and then being in the business world for so long, and making a lot of relationships and connections, I built out a list of about 125 guys, you know, from various different denominations, backgrounds, industries. They represent in a variety of different places. And I said, I want to get these men in a room, and for no other purpose other than to just edify one another. And so I said, let's do this. And so I wanted to pull the energy, the excellence, kind of that, you know, from the business world, where guys are like, hey, no, this is cool. This is sweet. Like, this is done well. But then I wanted to pull the heart of like the gospel, and like, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? And so these nights, you know, they become a place of honoring men, and they become a place of great food. We break bread. We have a speaker sometimes too. We have a panel discussion. There's a strong sense of locality. And we're very intentional about where people sit, who sits by who's in the room. And the easy answer is like, oh, well, you should just make it bigger and just do more of them, because there's more guys who want to be there. But I heard something a long time ago. It said, do for one what you can't do for everyone. And so we don't have, I mean, it would dilute this to make it larger. So these gatherings now, the first one we had 100, and this is wild. So I sent this email out, and apparently I'm somewhat talented at writing compelling emails because I sent it out to 105 guys, and within 2 weeks I got 82 RSVPs. They're like, I'm there. Absolutely, I'll be there. And so I was like, okay, so we're on to something. And so the first one was amazing. Guys were like, this was amazing. Well, I had one guy say, he goes, this is what I've always wanted church to look like for me as a guy, but I've never experienced it. And he still loves his local church. Like, and I do too. Like, this is more just a new expression outside of the traditional church walls. And I had 9 guys come up to me that first night. 9, I counted, that were in tears or borderline tears, that said the same thing. Essentially, they said, I didn't know how much I needed this. I didn't know how much I needed just to be in a room where there was nothing expected of me. We didn't sell them anything. There wasn't an ask for a donation. They didn't even pay for a ticket. I sent them a personal invite and I said, here's why you need to be there, and here's why you need to be in this room. And guys just responded. There's something about being seen and becoming or and belonging. And I think guys felt that. And so we've done 3 of those now locally here. And so, the maximum we'll do now is about 125, 130 guys. The rooms that we use are just beautiful spaces that we use. It's not in a community center. It's not at a country club. We try to find a space that has a sense of neutrality, but it's just really curated well. And, we put some decor in there, and, my wife and I, or she helps a lot with that. But we're just, we want to create an environment for things to happen, for conversations to happen, for dialogue to happen, for spiritual growth to happen, for mentorship to happen, for, some guys will come in the room just beaten up, and they're just like, I don't have anything to give. Other guys are coming in riding high, and they're like, dude, I pour out into all 129 of you guys. I'm so full right now. So you just want to create a room for that. And so we've done 3 of those. They've been really powerful. And we did one in Northwest Arkansas. We're going to do another one down there. We're actually doing one this coming week up in Fort Wayne, Indiana. And there's some other places where guys have like, how do we get one of these here? I want to get one here. And so those are great environments for us outside of our region to kind of tell a little bit about the story of Kinsmen, but also just to really create a space for guys where you're kind of rallying. It's kind of a galvanizing point. And then out of that, microgroups that form or are reformed, or guys that are like, hey, we should, why don't we meet, once a month? Let's go grab coffee. Or, I didn't realize you were doing this thing, and that's really neat. And so it's just you're creating this relational ecosystem that's not built transactionally, it's built relationally. And that's in a really important component. But you have to protect that. You have to safeguard it. So I set the tone. I say, listen, this is what this is. This is what this is not. This is not, if it don't bring your business cards. Nobody cares what you do. Like, if that happens organically and you talk about something, well, then great. But like, that's not why we're here. We're here because we're here to just encourage one another and to tell story and to learn from one another and to learn from, whatever the word is. So we have a form of worship. We have prayer. I mean, it's just they're phenomenal nights. They're just phenomenal. So we've done those. That you mentioned, the Patron Summit we're doing. That's actually going to be our very first formal fundraiser. So it's a very high-end boutique event that we're doing. It's only going to be 100 total people. We're going to only issue 80 tickets, of which we've already sold some. And so we just listed that. It's going to be at Top of the Rock in Branson, which this is beautiful property, Big Cedar Lodge overlooking the lake. It's just a stunning setting, and we're bringing in some really well-known thought leaders in the place of faith, fatherhood, and work. So we're bringing in John Tyson, pastor, church planner out of New York City. He wrote the book The Intentional Father. He has an anointing and a gifting in this space about discipleship of young men, especially his son, and also his daughter. But he has a lot to say about this subject, and so we're bringing him in. And then we're bringing in Pete Oakes, who's just a brilliant operational entrepreneur who's done incredible work for the kingdom through the businesses that he started, run, and operated. And he's going to come. And then we have Richard Reeves. We talked about Richard. I reached out to him, and I would be honestly, I'm really excited to have him. I haven't had this conversation with him yet, but I'm gonna be like, how many like conservative churches have invited you to come and speak? And he'll probably be like, this will be the first like Christian conservative. I'm like, perfect. But I mean, he has so much to say. Like, we don't have to agree on everything. There's some things I'm like, I don't know that I agree with that, but that's okay. But you know what we can agree on is like 98% of what we're saying, and there needs to be more dialogue around these things. And so what I want to do with this summit is, number one, the whole day, the whole experience is about the attendees. We're not going to do an ask. We're not going to do a pitch. the ticket itself is the fundraiser. So the whole experience is designed around the people that attend. But I want to really wrestle with some important discussion or questions and just say, hey, what can we do locally around some of these things and build upon them? My hope long term with what we're doing in Springfield is really creating examples and saying, okay, this is how you reach and galvanize men. This is how you create environments for men. Because my hope is we're one of the most influential organizations that people don't know about, because the work that we're doing and we're inspiring others to do similar type of things in their markets, to do what God's uniquely called people to do where he's planted and placed them. And so I'm thrilled. This year especially, and into next year, will be a year of testing and iterating and trying. I mean, I just left my formal corporate job in lending and back in October. So, we're building the plane as we fly it, is kind of how I've been saying it. We're learning what we know, what we don't know. We just did the reprint of the journal as a case-bound book that you guys got. We printed 5,000 copies of those. So I plan to strategically give those to the right people in the right environments, but we need to sell, a portion of those too. They're a beautiful gift, a beautiful gift. Like, we've done some custom packaging. You guys got it, just to kind of create something that's very experiential. And so I'm excited, but the place of gathering and really bringing men together is I can't overemphasize how important that is, and doing it the right way. Guys are used to transactions. They're used to being looked at as a transaction. And the further you can move away from that and infuse it with a relational component, a friendship component, but doing it in a really excellent way, guys will they'll be drawn into that. So that's what we're trying to do.
I love it, dude. We could go for another. I just looked at my clock. I'm like, oh man, I gotta mind your time and honor your
No,
time. But
you're
dude,
okay.
this was awesome. I love, I love just chatting with other men who are passionate about serving and specifically serving in the space of helping men to fully embrace who God created us to become, right? Who God created us to be. Because I think a room full of purpose-driven, Jesus-loving dudes like I if I'd be that's a scary thing in a good way, right? That's an amazing group of people who are ready to get after it and do some serious world-changing things. So I love it, man. When are you guys when are you having a gathering in Colorado? When's that gonna happen?
Hey, you guys want to have spearhead one? There's quite a few people that I have in the area that have like, we need to do
All
one.
right.
Because are you guys in Colorado Springs?
Denver.
We're just north.
Denver.
Yeah,
That's right.
Denver.
Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah. I got some guys in Colorado Springs. We have friends in Denver. Honestly, that would be a net. If we were to, as we go west, that would be the first place that we would do one. And I would just say,
Yep.
hey,
Let's talk
fill
about
a
it.
room with 75 to 100 men. And it's an evening, from like 5 to 10 p.m., 5 to 11, something like that. We've done them here locally during the week. The be on the weekend, but either way is fine. But it could be a rallying point just to bring guys together from the region, where it's like, hey, this is awesome. If anything, just to be encouraged in a room with other men.
Yeah.
I mean, candidly, it's a little easier where we are. We're in the heart of the Midwest, heart of the Bible Belt. In different pockets, it's not the same story. And so, when you can bring guys together and there's an energy. Like, don't underestimate how much that means for a guy and just propelling him along for where God's called him. If anything, it's just a place to say, hey, I love what this is. I love that I can be surrounded by other men who are challenged, convicted by their faith, and running with excellence for what the Lord has set before him. And so, man, if you guys want to talk more about that, I would love to bring one out there. I think we could do friends that live in Denver. And so, I think we could put one on. It would be pretty sensational. So.
Awesome, man. Well, yeah, let's continue that conversation.
Okay.
Guys and gals, hey, reach out to Peter, get one of these Kinsman journals. They are a fantastic read, fantastic gifts, and check out his website. We'll put that in the show notes. Peter, this was fantastic, man. Like David said, we could probably go for another hour. Maybe we'll have to do a round two in the future. So thanks for showing up today.
Oh, you bet. Let me just say one more thing just to
Please.
encourage you guys. Like, just keep going. Like, we need one another, okay? And we need to be told about the importance of keep going. You're doing good work, and you guys are doing that. And just keep going. And for people listening, if you have a network of one or two guys, like, just keep going. And if you're the guy who leads and brings guys together, keep going. Do not give up. Like, God's got you. We've got you. And keep pressing in because it's important. It's extremely important what you guys do. And whether it's 550 or 500 guys, it doesn't matter. Like the potency of what you do by just bringing men together, you'll never know the full fruit of it until the other side of heaven. And I'm telling you, it's wholly important work. So just keep going.
Thanks, brother. Love the encouragement. Guys, gals, you heard it. Get out there and take some action. See it.
See you guys.
Hey, for those of you who've been listening to this podcast for a while, you know that Dave and myself transitioned out of a 20-year career in the military, in the Navy. And there were some really big struggles in that. And I'd say that for anybody that's in a transition of changing an identity can have a really, really hard time finding a new identity and going through the struggles of figuring out what's next. We talk a lot about purpose. We talk a lot about tribe and community. And we talk a lot about mission. And those aspects of a transition are really hard to figure out. So you need a community. You need a tribe. You need to have someone in your life that's going to hold you accountable and help you grow into this new identity. That's what we do in the Kinetic Man. We have a lot of military veterans in our space that we talk through on a daily and monthly basis of how to figure out what's next, how to figure out how to continue to live with purpose, live with mission, and be incredible husbands, incredible fathers, incredible leaders in the community, and incredible businessmen. We have a ton of entrepreneurs. We have guys doing deals together, investing with each other, and growing with each other to be the best men that they can possibly be so they can show up every single day for their families and for their businesses. If that's something that sounds interesting, come join us. You can go to thekineticman.com/signup, thekineticman.com/signup, and come grow with us. See you.
Thank you for listening to the Kinetic Man podcast. If you are growth-minded, community-focused, and willing to take uncommon action to redefine success and live an abundant life, visit our website at www.thekineticman.com to see all the ways we could connect.
Yeah, and on our website, you can find more information on everything we're doing, like joining our meetup page to get the details on our webinars and our local Thursday gatherings here in Colorado. From our site, you can also find more information on and sign up for the next Kinetic Man retreat and the next house of our mastermind group. Finally, we always appreciate your love and support. Please share this episode and go rate us on your favorite podcast player of choice.
Thank you again. Now go take uncommon action.